In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we have gathered this day to worship you and to hear you speak, and you have spoken in your word. And we rejoice at the things that we have heard, the prophecies and the promises from of old, and your work in fulfilling all that you spoke to the holy prophets. And you continue to speak to us today by your word. Father, let us hear now, and let us believe, and let our hearts be filled with that word. May it be in us, in our hearts, and in our mouths, that we may trust Jesus, that we may rest in him, that we may love him, that we may serve him, that we may be devoted to him above everything else in this world. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I suspect if I were to ask you what words and feelings are associated with Christmas, I suspect we would all come up with nearly identical lists. There may be some variations, maybe something in our past experiences that is particularly close or near to us at Christmas time, but I suspect words like joy, words like peace, words like hope, right? Those are the kinds of words that sort of encapsulate how we think and feel about Christmas. And isn't that exactly what we find in the gospel narratives, the narratives that we have read today? How many times is joy there? How many times is peace given? How many times does God say these things to his people? How many times is there a spontaneous expression of these things? This is a very appropriate response to the birth of Jesus. It is worthy of that response. Think about how the emphasis is placed upon the birth of Jesus. Notice that in the narratives that we have read, God announces what's going to happen. Angels announce what's going to happen. People come from great distances and announce what either is going to or has happened. You have a constant proclamation within the text, declaring what God is doing through the Virgin Mary. Not only do you have this great proclamation, but almost always after the proclamation comes singing. Angels sing. Their voices fill heavens. Shepherds sing. People sing. Parents sing. Babies unborn leap for joy, giving their own response to what God is doing. God is sending a Savior, a Redeemer, and He is worthy of the symphony of praise and rejoicing that rings loud and clear within these stories. Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer. Now, John's Gospel is slightly different. There are no angels. There are no mangers. There is no star in the east. There are no traveling wise men. John gives us the same message that we can hear from Matthew and Mark and Luke, but it is given in a different way, in John's own unique way. And the first thing that we encounter in John's Gospel is a title. In the beginning was the Word. Now, there have been a variety of interesting and some very strange ways of trying to understand why John refers to Jesus as the Word. Why the Son of God here is spoken of as the Word. He could have said, theologically speaking, he could have said, in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God. In fact, he will come very close to that in verse 18, and we will note that in a moment. Why the word Word? Why the title Word? Well, John is here reflecting on the Old Testament. John here, from the very beginning of his gospel, is reflecting about the very beginning of the Bible itself. In the beginning was the Word, is John's reflections about Genesis chapter 1. He is thinking about those times, not only in Genesis 1, but in other times which the Word of God is personified in the Old Testament, in which the Word of God comes to so and so, in which the Word of the Lord goes here or goes there, in which the Word of the Lord appears, or the times in which the Bible says that the prophets saw the Word of the Lord, not heard the Word of the Lord, but saw the Word of the Lord. There are other times when the Word of the Lord does this or does that. There are times in the Old Testament, not just here and there, but saturated throughout, in which the Word of the Lord is personified. This is what is in John's mind when he speaks here in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the Lord in Revelation. The Word is the Lord in His revealing power and function. The Word is that title for the Son as He reveals God, as He reveals the Father. The Word isn't less than God. The Word isn't even something other than God. Notice how John puts it in that first verse. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That is, there is a sense in which you can distinguish Him.
And yet at the same time, the Word was God. He is not less than God, but he is not other than God either. He is with God and is himself God. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, the title Word does not appear again, but the same thing is said about him. You have this proclamation, no one has seen God at any time. Well, that seems like a strange sentence, doesn't it? It seems like a strange sentence, particularly in light of the entire Old Testament. What are you talking about? We have these descriptions in which Moses speaks face to face with God, right? We have other times in which there are visions that have been seen of God. So the statement that no one has seen God at any time does not mean that God has not shown himself. No, though no one has seen God at any time, we have the only God. Right? Look at verse 18. Who is at the Father's side, or in the Father's bosom, as some of the older translations have. So here you have, no one has seen God. And yet that is not an absolute statement in the sense of that God has not shown himself in the very next part of it, but the only God, the begotten one, he has explained him. It's very similar to John 1:1. He has made him known. The Word is God in his revelation to his creation. The Word is the only God making himself known in verse 18. This is why he is referred to as the Word. To know the Word is to know God. To see the Word is to see God. Won't Jesus soon say in this very gospel, he who has seen me has seen the Father? To know the Word, who is with God and who is himself God, is to know God. Now notice the way in which the Word relates to creation. He is in the beginning. That is, he is there in Genesis 1:1. And he is there. He is present. He precedes creation. He is not a part of this creation. He is before the beginning. And he is present there in the beginning. Look at verse 3. He is the creator of the things that Genesis 1 outlines. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 10. The world was made through him. So this is the Word is with God. The Word was God. And part of the way in which we know that he was God is that it was through him and by him all things were created. He is not one of the things created. He is not a part of this creation. He stands over and above his creation. And yet he stands in this unique relationship to creation as the one who reveals an unseen God. As the one who reveals a God no one has ever seen. Not only do we have his unique relationship to creation, notice his relationship to humanity. The Word is light and life. Notice how it says that he gives life and light to all. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone. This is the Word's relationship even to humanity at the very beginning. He is the life and the light which lightens every man. He was there. He was showing himself, giving himself to mankind as life and light. From the very beginning, the Word of God has been known. From the very beginning, he has been seen. From the very beginning, he has been imparting himself
to his people, giving life and giving light. But there is a climax to these 18 verses, and it is found in that 14th verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is this the climax? Why is this the centerpiece of the prologue, as it is called, to John's Gospel? Well, two things. When it says that the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us and we have seen his glory, what we have here is like an entire summary of the Old Testament itself. An entire encapsulation in one verse of the entire Old Testament and the Word's relationship to that Old Testament. You see, the Word is no generic God. The Word is not simply some creator out there who is all-powerful, who is distant and aloof. He isn't simply the creator in some generic sense. He isn't simply light and life in some general sense. The Word is Israel's God, the one who revealed his glory to Israel, the one who walked with Israel, the one who dwelt among them, the one who made himself known to them. But specifically here is Exodus 33. You remember Exodus 33. Moses, his request to see God's glory. Right? And you remember what Moses says, "Lord, I pray that you show me your glory." And what happens is the Lord says to Moses, "Moses, you can't see my glory, but I will allow you to see sort of the backside of it, or some form of its refraction." And so he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and he covers over it, and then he passes by. But in particular, the glory is not simply seen in the light that is shining, or in how amazing it is what Moses sees, but in what the Lord declares about himself. And so as he passes by, he begins to proclaim his own name. He begins to proclaim who he is to Israel, who he is to Moses, who he is to his creation. Do you remember what he says? He declares his name. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He begins to explain who he is, who he has been, and who he will be, and how abundant he is in his steadfast love and in his mercy, and how he keeps covenant, and how he is steadfast in his love and in his faithfulness, and how he is rigorous in his justice and in his righteousness. Moses gets to see, Moses gets to hear the glory of the Lord. It was the Word who revealed himself to Moses. It was the Word who passed by him. It was the Word who declared his name. It was the Word that Moses saw, that Israel saw. The Word is Yahweh revealing himself. The Word is no man has seen God, but the Word, the Son, the only begotten, has made him known. Right now in verse 14, what's happening is no longer do we see Jesus revealed in his Old Testament form, in his Old Testament way, as in a cloud, or in fire, or in vision, or in prophecy. We don't see now that particular way in which the Word makes himself known is now being encapsulated not in those things, but in the flesh. Not in the temple, not on a mountain, not in a vision, not in a cloud. Verse 14, the Word has become flesh. Everything we know about God, The proclamation of God in the Old Testament, the proclamation of Yahweh in the Old Testament is now resonant in one man, Jesus Christ. The Word becomes flesh. And we see now the Lord in the living characters of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. You see, this is part of what John means in that 17th verse. When he says that the law came through Moses, what he means there is not that there was no grace in the Old Testament or grace and truth in the Old Testament. He means that the particular way in which the Lord or the Word showed himself through the law to Moses has now been realized in a different way in Jesus Christ. That he reveals himself differently now in the flesh. Notice what he says. Notice that there is no diminishing whatsoever of his glory. There is no diminishing of the revelation that the Word gives. Notice he says, and we have seen his glory. Notice he does not say that his glory was hidden, that his glory was not revealed. It says, just like Moses saw the glory of the Lord, so we now have seen the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. He is not hidden. He is revealed. He has made himself known. See, this statement, John 1:14, that the Word becomes flesh, that God, the Lord, Yahweh, reveals himself now in the flesh, lies behind the I am statements of John's gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. You have these statements in John's gospel where he refers to himself with the divine name, I am, and then compounds another word with it. Do you remember some of the compound names in the Old Testament? Jehovah Jireh. You've heard that before? I am the Lord your provider. Or Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am the Lord your righteousness. When God puts his name and then he attaches something to it, it becomes a compound name in the Old Testament. And very often it was a time in which he was giving a promise to the people or saying something about himself. He would say, I am Jehovah, and then he would add something to it. That is how we are to understand the I am statements in John's gospel. I am, right? That is Christ identifying himself, just like he did in the Old Testament. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And there are other times in which he becomes very explicit. In John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. You have here a revelation of his own glory, a revelation of who he is, just as he was in the Old Testament. The God of Israel, the Word of the Lord, revealed now in human flesh. And we see his glory in his words, in his miracles, in his actions, in his motions, in the things he does, in the way he speaks, and the words he says, in the way he cares, in the way he shepherds, we see his glory. The one who was in the beginning, who is with God, who is God, reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see it in the cross, where he gives his life for our sins. It's no wonder words like expectation and hope, joy and peace are all associated with the Lord's birth. It's no wonder that when God comes in human flesh, when the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the one whom
no man has seen, makes himself known in his Son, makes himself known in the Word. It is no wonder then that the angels declare his praise. It is no wonder that wise men travel over great distances. It is no wonder that when they see a child, a baby, laying in a manger, they fall on their face and they worship him. It is no wonder then that they bring him gifts of frankincense and myrrh and gold, tributes to a king, tributes to this newborn king, tributes to the one who rules and reigns.
It is no wonder that his coming is heralded by angels. It is no wonder that heaven and earth join together in songs of praise and worship. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Beloved, he is worthy of all the praise and glory that he receives. He is worthy of every tribute that anyone in this world would give to him. And yet, he does not come just to receive, but to give. Look at verse 14 again. The Word is made flesh. We saw his glory. We saw that he is full of grace and truth. And then verse 16. And from him we receive grace and truth. You see, you have these two verses go together. Obviously, he is full of grace and truth. That is, he embodies grace and truth. He brings grace and truth to their final climactic revelation in terms of his birth and life and death. And it says that we receive from him, out of his fullness, grace and truth. The only reason we receive is because he gives. You see, it doesn't say that, but the only way we receive from him is because he first gives himself to us. This means that the Word has come not to just show how amazing he is, not simply to be wondered at by angels, by men, by wise men. No, he has come precisely to give his life, to give himself, to give out of his own fullness. Now, I think when you understand that point, I think it helps you to understand this one simple fact that we read in all of the gospel narratives revolving around Christ's birth. Not everybody is happy Jesus is there. Did you notice that? Not everybody is happy that Jesus is born. And as much as we might associate joy and peace rejoicing with Christ's coming, not everybody shares that same sentiment. The first clue in John's Gospel is verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is light, yes, but there is also darkness. In verse 10 and 11, it surfaces again. He came into the world, but the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came into his own, but they did not receive him. You see, what is this telling us? Light and darkness. The Creator comes to his own and they don't know him. Comes to his own people, but they don't receive him. What do those images create? They create a sense of conflict. Light and darkness. Creator and creature who don't get along. You see, that's what we're seeing already in John's Gospel. There is conflict there. Not everybody is happy Jesus is made himself known and is present now in this world. It's not all songs. It's not all joy. It's not all happiness. Right? In Matthew, it's even worse. You have Herod, the king who is jealous of this king who is being born. And you have him lying and deceiving the wise men. You have this feigned attempted worship, and then you have
him killing children, and then you have weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. You can see that it is not all joy. It is not all rejoicing when Jesus comes into this world. Well, why?
Because the cross looms over his entire life, including his birth. In order for Jesus to give us grace and truth, he must first take our sin and death, take our darkness. Him who is light must take darkness. Him who is life must die. Jesus must first give himself on the cross. You see, our sin is we would not receive him. Our sin is that we have rejected him from the beginning. He gave light and life, but we loved the darkness instead of the light. We chose death instead of life. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say that we were darkness, Ephesians chapter 5. And we exchanged his glory for lies. We listened to the liar and thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's where we all were. But this is the situation into which the Word becomes flesh. And Jesus went all in for us, giving himself over to our sin. Jesus came to give us life again, to give us light again. And he is killed that we might live. He goes into darkness that we might have light. So even the narratives of the birth of Jesus and even John's gospel anticipate that there is conflict on the horizon. That what Jesus has come to do is not going to be received with universal acclaim and joy. The birth of Jesus prepares the cross of Christ, in which the one who is born to save us from our sins dies to save us from our sins. Beloved, the Word, the Creator, the one who is life and light, the one whose glory was seen in the Old Testament, the Word has become flesh. To take your sin, to die in your place, to give you light and life, to give you grace and truth. And these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is an amazing thing that we celebrate. It is an amazing thing that we join in with angels in heaven and saints on the earth to sing glory and praise and to rejoice. But always remember that he was born to give himself for you. He was born to take your sin. There was a reason he came into this world. And that was for us, for our sin, for our filth, to deliver us and to make us once again his people. And to give us light and life. So let us respond then in song. Now let us respond then in worship. 239. Let's stand and sing in Thanksgiving hymn 239.